Appreciate so very much all of you that are here today. And I can concur with Brother David. It's been a special time. I've enjoyed so very much preaching of these Christian gentlemen to my left. And I pray that the Lord will continue to bless them as well as you in days to come. It's been my privilege to be here with you on many occasions. And I say about you like I say about many others, I consider you the salt of the earth. And all of you that are here today, whether you be a member here or other places, your labors of love are those labors that are godly, those works that are considered good. Now, somebody has mistakenly said that old Baptists don't believe in good works. That is a mistake. We believe in good works. What is denominated as good works. I remember Jesus said about a woman one time, she's done a good work. And your labors of love, your works are those that honor God. And I pray that you'll pray for me. I think you'll appreciate this one thing, and I'm not here to keep you a long time this afternoon. But for several years, I preached on a radio station in the Imperial Valley, California. And that's a vast region between San Diego and Yuma, Arizona. And the liberal media that owned the station there in the Imperial Valley, near El Centro, California, took us off the radio there because we did not agree with their liberal agenda. Their support was drying up because of what we were preaching, not just me, but others. But I was in El Centro, in a little place out from their farming community called Hopeville, one morning before church to get some cough drops. And I walked into this place and I began to look around. The gentleman asked me, he said, "What can I help you with?" I said, "I need some cough drops." And we were talking there for just a few minutes, and another gentleman standing there said, "I hear a man preach on the radio that kind of sounds like you." And I said, "Well, it may be me." And he said, "Well, I just want to tell you, I sure do enjoy the singing." Now, I enjoy the singing that y'all do. He didn't say anything about the preaching, but he did like the singing. And I want to tell you right now, and I say this, and I still say it today, and I'll say it anywhere, and you can say I said it if you want to, that unsound singing breeds unsound preaching. Amen. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. We ought to sing what we believe. That ought to reflect what God's Word teaches. And I know there's no perfect songbook. I understand that. There's no songbook that's inspired as well as I like some of them. But a song that glorifies God is a song that we ought to sing. And it does something for me to hear these old hymns that have been our standard for generations still being sung among our people. Call your attention this afternoon for just a little while to the weeping prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah is what is denominated by theologians as one of the major prophets. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah are designated as by theologians as major prophets. Nehemiah, Ezra, and those other smaller books that you read, they are denominated by theologians as minor prophets. Well, I want you to understand it is my position today that there is nothing minor in Jeremiah. There is nothing major in Jeremiah that outmajors or outminors what is in any other part of the prophets. All of them are given by inspiration of God. And they are to be read and studied. And understand this, 1 Corinthians 10 and 18 said, "Behold Israel after the flesh." That is, look at Israel from a natural standpoint, and then you can see spiritual Israel from a spiritual standpoint. Behold Israel after the flesh. But time and time again, you read in the major prophets, the minor prophets, the Pentateuch, and all the other Old Testament writings, and you remember this, that from Genesis to Revelation, from cover to cover, is embraced the Word of God and His character. Now, Jeremiah here gives us a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord." I like it in the Bible when we read in the prophets the words, "And the word of the Lord came." Yeah. I like that. The word of the Lord came. Well, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in a time when the spiritual worship of God had almost disappeared from the nation of Israel. And yet, right in the middle of all of that, you find a glimmer of life. You find something that is so enriching that the disobedience of Israel and the rebellion of God's people begins to pale to the background compared to the glory of the prophecies of the Son of God. Amen. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. A king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name." Notice the singular personal pronouns, "his" and "he." "And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 says, "And of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. For as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord."
Right. Amen.
One of the brothers this morning quoted the text from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin." Let me just tell you this right quick, lest I forget it in passing the time. We believe in the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I say the impeccability of Christ, I mean he was faultless in every way. We even had some among our people one time that took the position that Christ could have sinned had he wanted to sin. I affirm today that God's nature would not permit such. His nature was faultless. His nature was that of the very character of God. And he spent himself in this time world by making himself of no reputation. Brother, I want to tell you, your reputation is what men say about you. You hear me? Man's reputation. You know, the Apostle Paul and these brothers we're talking about this morning came in here. You know, his reputation wasn't very good in some places. This man teaches things that is against our law, they accused him of. You know, he could have gotten by fairly well had he not preached about the resurrection of the dead. But in Acts 24 and 14, he said, of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, am I called in question this day? He could have gotten by very well. He was ridiculed by those that were there. Jesus Christ himself, during the days of his personal ministry, was ridiculed. His reputation wasn't so good sometimes. You know what they said after he cast the devil out of a man one time? This man is not of God, but he's of the devil. Why? Because he's casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. His reputation wasn't so good in some places. But I want to tell you today, my friend, your reputation is what men say about you. Your character is what you are. Jesus Christ's reputation wasn't so good in some circles, but his character was the very character of God. The Lord our righteousness. He begins to say here, for he hath made him to be sin for us. I affirm to you today, and one of these brethren may have said it this morning, but I affirm to you today that God himself made Jesus Christ a sin bearer. God himself made Christ sin for us. By his determinant counsel, the hour came when the Son of God should be crucified, not one moment sooner or one minute later than God had ordained it in the ancients of eternity. God Almighty brought it to bear. And as God Almighty brought it to bear, that work, and you notice the terminology that the Apostle Paul preaches here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice the terminology that he uses. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. What was the result? He says that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. Brother, I want to tell you today, there's nothing about you that's righteous. I don't want to burst your bubble today. I want to give you some encouragement, but I'm going to tell you right now, God doesn't need you, your microphones, but your machinery to do what needs to be done. Amen. The righteousness of God that Jesus Christ himself possessed, he brought with him to earth. He never surrendered his oneness with the Father when he left heaven. And when he went back, he never surrendered his humanity. There is a man in heaven right now making intercession for you that stands as one mediator between God and man, who is who? The man. The man. The man. I can't emphasize that enough. There is a man in heaven right now with nail-pierced hands and with a spear-pierced side. There's a man in heaven right now that stands between you and a holy God. And the only reason that your prayers are heard today is because of the righteousness of the man Christ Jesus.
That's right.
That's it. I'll tell you right now, when Paul began to preach, he began to preach it in this way. Notice the terminology that he uses in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 10. For if when we were enemies, We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. This is what he says. You were an enemy to God. But when you were in that state, you were reconciled to God. That is, an atonement was made for you. The Bible tells me, and you notice the terminology that Paul preaches and uses in Colossians chapter 1 and beginning with verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you get personal with it now, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now, if I know what the word now means, it means now, amen. Yet now hath he reconciled. That is, he brought together two that were at variance one with the other. I was trying to show a calf one time, and I was trying to learn it to lead. And finally, he was contrary, and I put a halter on it and took the tractor, and Daddy said, drag him out through the pasture. And I did. And I said, why do that? He said, after a while, he'll get reconciled to it. I want to tell you something, my friend. God doesn't have to drag you through the pasture to get you reconciled. When you are an enemy to God, when you were without hope and without God in the world, I want you to understand God came to where you were in the form and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ and brought you righteousness that you did not possess by nature and gave you something that you could not attain to by an act of your own will. You see what he says here. For if when you were enemies, you were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more then, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have, here's the word now received the atonement. You hear that, Reeves? I want to tell you something, brother. You received something you didn't ask for. Hear that? You received something you didn't ask for. If I'm in Atlanta, Georgia some night, down Spring Street, and I receive a blow on the head, I got it, but I didn't ask for it. Amen? Now, what I'm saying to you is, you're a child of God today. You possess the Spirit of God today, not because you asked for it, but because you received it as a gift from God, in the sense that you received that in a passive way. Right. You were not active in the process, and yet you received it. Yeah. And not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, I want to ask you, what about the extent of the atonement? Who was it extended to? If the extent of the atonement was to all men without exception, then all men without exception will be saved. All right? You'll agree with that. If all men were reconciled to God by the death of his son, when I say all men, I mean that all men, all of Adam's race, if all of Adam's race was reconciled to God, then I want to tell you right now, all men, without exception, shall be saved. That means that there is no eternal and everlasting hell. But you know better than that, and I do too. We believe that all men, the extent of the atonement, was to all those that God chose in the covenant of redemption before the world began. And all of those that were chosen in the covenant of redemption were reconciled, their sins atoned for by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God, and the same all that were reconciled, that same all they shall be, their sins were atoned for, and that same all shall be finally delivered from the narrow limits of the tomb to that place called heaven. Amen.
Amen.
That's what we believe about. Now, the Bible says this, and you notice the terminology of the text. When Paul said, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Today, you have been made something by the work of God that you could never have attained to on your own works or by your own will. Go with me to Psalm 69. Psalm 69, and notice the terminology that Paul uses here, or David uses here in Psalm 69. "Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul." So many times in the Psalms, when you read about waters flowing into the soul, it's times of affliction. It's times of tribulation. And here, the writer said, "Save me, deliver me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. I sink deep in mire." Get the picture. Get the picture. I sink deep in mire, where there is no standing. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I'm come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Have you ever been there? Have you ever understood something like that? "I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dry." If anybody ever experienced that, Jeremiah did. His eyes like a fountain of tears. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, he said, "The floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head." Think about that. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. "Then I restored that which I took not away." Brother, I want to tell you something today. The Lord Jesus restored something that he didn't take away. The Lord Jesus restored your relationship to God, which he took not away. The Lord Jesus restored that. That is, he put it back to where it was. But I want to tell you, he not only restored you, but he brought you to a higher plane than where you were before. You see, he restored you. He restored that which he took not away. How did that take place? It took place when he died. When he was made sin for us. It's always been a controverted point among our people. Just when Jesus Christ was made sin for us. Brother Conley talked about the sixth hour. Sixth to the ninth hour. I just confirmed to you that I don't know. That's above my pay grade. I don't understand when he was actually made sin for us, but I know that he was. He actually became sin for us.
Yeah.
His righteousness was given to us in the sense that he became our righteousness. "For he had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Who was the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord, our righteousness.
Yeah.
"And of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord."
Amen.
I affirm to you today, my friend, I can rejoice. You know why? Because I've been restored.
Yeah.
I've been restored. I've been restored. And there's rejoicing in that fact. I never will forget one time we had a problem in the church, and two brethren were at variance one with another. And they came to the conference that night. And as they came to the conference that night, you remember this, that when Jesus Christ effectively took reconciliation, and he is the mediator, never in the history of jurisprudence has there been a time when a judge commanded that the offended must first go to the offender. Never been a time. You know how the order is. The offender must come to the offended. But I want to tell you, when Jesus died, the offended came to the offender. That's how it worked. And I'll tell you, that man that had offended this other brother came to him and on his knees apologized in a great way. And that offender, as he went there, asked for forgiveness. And that brother who had been offended became so overwhelmed that he stood up and he shouted and he hugged his neck. And right there in the middle of that congregation, two men rejoiced that had been reconciled. Two men rejoiced that had been at variance one with another. And today, bless your heart, I want you to understand that we have been restored, Brother Virgil, and we can rejoice today because the offended has come to the offender. As enemies, we ourselves have been brought to God and been made the righteousness of God in him.
Amen.
Sir, what a wonderful experience that is. When our Lord went to the cross, and as he was there, he went there by himself, didn't he? He was alone. I've got a sermon I preach sometimes on the mountaintop experience. Go back and see about the experience that Jesus had on the mountaintop sometime. Do you know what? That when Jesus went there, he went there by himself. He was alone. Alone. He looked and there was none to help. Nobody there. The disciples, part of them went with him. You can only take the Bible and prove that one went with him, and that was John. But there wasn't anybody there. Him, he looked down. There stood his mother at the foot of the cross. No help there. But as our Lord went there to the cross and became sin for us. Darkness covered the face of the earth from the sixth to the ninth hour. I don't know what happened during that time. It's a mysterious time. The rocks rend and the earth quaked. And the Bible said the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, signifying a complete work. I tell you right now, my friend, God didn't leave the job half done. The Lord Jesus Christ completed everything that was necessary to satisfy a holy God. There was a problem. Man was sinful and he must be reconciled. God must be satisfied with a perfect offering. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord our righteousness, being God in the flesh, not only satisfied God, but reconciled those who were enemies to God in a perfect and an eternal way. You're not going to have to wait till you get to heaven to get reconciled. You're reconciled right now. You're not going to have to wait till you get to heaven to get justified. You're justified now. Last Thursday, I was with a group of folks in Gadsden at the hospital, the Holy Name of Jesus Hospital in Gadsden. You know where it is? It's Riverview now, but it was the Holy Name of Jesus back then. And I was there. And I was back there with a lady, and she's about to have surgery. And so I asked they wanted to have prayer, and they said, yes, they did. And there's another lady there, said, I'm glad you prayed. Said, I go to church too. I said, where do you go to church? And she told me some, wherever it was. And I said, well, I'm happy that I'm here too. I'm happy that I'm here for you too. And she began to talk, and she asked me, she said, What do you believe? And I said, well, I believe in the doctrines of grace. She said, can you briefly explain to me what the doctrine of grace is? And I said, no, I can't. Can't briefly do that. It's not something that's briefly done. She said, well, I believe the Bible. I said, well, that's good. I said, do you believe in the doctrine of predestination? She said, oh, no, I believe strictly in the Bible. Well, I don't care, my friend. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, it's there. It's in the Bible. Amen. It's there, and I'm glad it's there. Yes, sir, I'm glad the doctrine of predestination is there. I'm glad the doctrine of election is there. I'm glad the doctrine of justification is there. I'm glad that they're there because why? It tells me of the reconciling work that God did. And I'll tell you, that's going to come about in the fullness one of these days. Yes, sir, it's going to come about in the fullness because the Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, for as in Adam all die, and all did die in Adam, for as in Adam all die, even so, there's that connective comparative. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. All that Adam represented died in Adam. And I want to tell you right now, all that Christ represented was made alive in Christ. Yeah. Hear me? He was resurrected on their behalf. He was resurrected for their reconciliation. By the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God, he went to the cross, did his work, and was successful. That mighty working of his power was effectual. You know what that means? That just means this. That designed in that was the power to perform. A designed in. To bring it back. I'll tell you right now, when the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered from the narrow limits of the tomb, it was proof positive that he was who he said he was. He could have sighted the blind, caused the deaf to hear, did all the works that he did. But had he not been raised from the dead, he could not have been confirmed as the Son of God. But I'll tell you, when he was raised from the dead, he was confirmed to be the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. He was confirmed in that. Confirmed in what he did. And I'll tell you today, that extends to you today. He was the what? First fruits of them that slept. First fruits. What was the identity of the first fruits? The first fruits of the harvest were brought as the offering before God, wasn't it? And they were waved by the priest before God's eternal presence. And I'll tell you one thing. If God accepted the first fruits, the whole crop was judged holy on the account of the first fruits. And I'll tell you one thing today, my friend. The reason that we have joy today in our reconciliation is because of what? It's because the first fruits of the resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the crop that shall follow, and we're that crop that's going to follow. I want to tell you right now that first fruit, the Lord Jesus Christ, had been accepted, the Lord our righteousness, and because of that, you too have the righteousness of God in you, and you've been accepted in Him. And you shall be judged righteous on what He's done. Judged righteous on His work, the Lord our righteousness. You've been restored. You've been restored to a relationship with God. You know, sometimes the other day, me and my wife had to get reconciled again. Amen. Are y'all there? You with me? Do you ever get to that position? Is this thing on? Amen. Send that to me after a while. All right, here's how that is. We have to get reconciled again. My son-in-law's a car dealer right up here in Fayette, Georgia. And every time she goes over there, she comes back wanting a new car. He's a good salesman, amen. Gets under my skin sometimes, I'll tell you that. Right now, I love him and all that, but I don't trade cars every week either, amen. No, sir. But she called me and I was doing something. She said, Joel's got a car over here I sure would like for you to see. I said, I don't want to see it. I said, don't bring it home. But she brought it anyway. And You know, she did that just to let me see it, all right. Now, we still got it. We still got it. But I wanted a new tractor. And I called her. I said, well, I'm about to trade tractor. She said, don't bring it on. Well, I still got it, you know. I still got it. Now, what I'm saying to you is this. There are times in our lives, brothers and sisters, I don't care who you are, that we have to be reconciled to one another. You hear me? You're not perfect. I don't want to burst your bubble today, but I want to tell you right now the reason you're here today. Listen, I want to tell you about the church. Do you understand this? I love the church. The church is not an entertainment center. The church is not some kind of a place where we just come to have a big time. That's not the reason we're here. We're here to hear the gospel preached. We're here to bless the Lord our righteousness. We're here to do that. We're here to rejoice in the reconciling work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you right now, you understand this, that I know some churches right now, this is what I'm getting to, were it not for the sisters of the church. You hear me? That's how important you. Now, you sisters don't have the authority to get up and preach or teach. I understand that. You know, the Bible's clear about that qualification. You are. That's true. But I want to tell you right now, you remember this, you sisters that are here today. You have a role in the church that nobody else could fill.
Amen.
Thank God for you. I shudder to think where many of our churches would be today were it not for the faithful sisters in the church. That's the truth. Now, I'm saying that to say this today. Brethren, we need to be careful about how we understand the church operation is, because there are times when we need to be reconciled one to another in order that the church prosper, in order that the church fulfill its role in this world that is no friend to grace. But I want to tell you right now, what Jesus did was not a cooperative effort. What we do is a cooperative effort. What Jesus did was not a cooperative effort. He did that in accordance with the will of God the Father. He was the Lord our righteousness before he ever set foot on this sinful earth. He was the Lord our righteousness. I'm going to say this. I want you to understand it. There was never a time when the family of God was in danger of hell. You hear me? Now, in the mind and purpose of God, they were just as much saved when God chose them in Christ as they ever will be. Now, the legal process had to be gone through. Don't discount that. That's what we're talking about. The legal process. The legal process had to be gone through, and it was gone through. Every legal step was taken, and you were restored according to legality. You are judged according to legality, and you stand justified. And that's a legal term of the Bible. You stand justified in the Lord our righteousness. That is, that you have been made just. Just and justified. And in the last day, you will be judged justified. Here, judged justified on the account of the Lord our righteousness. You go back to Genesis 39 and about verse 4, and I think you'll read that the Lord blessed Egypt on the account of Joseph. Do you hear that? The Lord blessed Egypt, and Pharaoh, who didn't know the things that he had, the Lord blessed Egypt. The Lord blessed that land on the account of the Lord blessed them on the account of Joseph. And brother, I want to tell you right now, the church today is not blessed because of your presence. We're glad you're here. But the church is blessed because of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is blessed because of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're glad you're here. We're commanded not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You know, we've got some people over at home that you're only supposed to come to church on Saturday for the fourth Sunday in May. Amen. Y'all with me? There are people like that. They get a dose of it and you don't see them no more. So Saturday, 4th, Sunday in May next year. You know, I'm going to San Antonio, Texas and preach in 2 weeks.
And you know what? I'm going to go out there and I'm anticipating a meeting in San Antonio where I'm going to try to preach that I can leave there and say it was good to have been in the house of the Lord. But if I don't go or you don't go or any of these other brethren don't go, it's not going to change the reconciling work of God. It's not going to change it one bit. It's done. It is finished. It cannot be improved upon. And because of that today, you and I stand blessed in the congregation. You and I stand blessed in the congregation. We've been restored. He restored that which he took not away. I'm going to close with this in the Bible. It's very plain about it, but notice now, and I think Brother Conley came across it this morning. And when he says this, and notice the terminology again that's used here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says this, and all things are of God. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now, I probably differ with some of my own brethren on this, but I want to tell you, sometimes all things means all things. Sometimes all things mean something. Sometimes, in its context, all things doesn't mean all things in general. But I want to tell you one thing. When he says right here, and all things are of God, the all things under consideration here are the all things that pertain to your reconciliation. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. God never committed to you the reconciliation of his people. He did that through the Lord our righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. But he did commit to you the ministry of reconciliation. Right. Right. He did commit to you the word of reconciliation. Yeah. Now the Bible says this. He says, to wit. You mentioned this morning, I think. To wit. You know what that means? It means attesting to the fact. To wit. This is what I'm saying. He emphasizes this right here. To wit that what? That God was in Christ.
Yeah.
He attests to that fact. To wit that God was in Christ. He talked about it this morning. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. He said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And he said, we wait and we wait. He says, we wait. And as he says, we wait. For we within ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting. Waiting what? For the adoption. It is. Adoption. You know, an adopted child has a special place in my heart. We've got two. You know, when mine were born, I had to take what I got. Amen? Yes, sir. But I'm going to tell you, that adopted child, he was chosen, wasn't he? He was chosen. Now, the Bible tells me this. He said, to wit, waiting for the adoption, to wit, attesting to the fact, the redemption of our body. You know what that tells me? That tells me that we old Baptists believe in the resurrection of the body, doesn't it? This body is what Jesus bought with his blood. This body is what is the object and subject of salvation. This body is what shall be adopted into the family of God in the last day. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling, that is, bringing together the world unto himself. Now, what was the extent of reconciliation? Was it all the Adamic race? Well, if it does, you can rent hell out. There ain't going to be no place body there. If he reconciled all the Adamic race, then all the Adamic race is going to be saved. All the Adamic race is going to be saved. Not imputing, he didn't reconcile the world unto himself, that is all of Adam's race, but he talks about the world of his people, the world of his family, the world. You believe he died for a world he wouldn't pray for? He said in John chapter 17, he said, Father, I pray not for the world, but for those that have driven me out of the world. You believe he died for a world he wouldn't pray for? You got more sense than that. You know better than that. I'm going to tell all that's in the world is the pride of life, the sins of the flesh. He talks about that. He talks about it. And John said, any man that's a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Now, are you in that world? Let's put it in the right place. Let's put it in the right place and leave it in the right place. And somebody said it, or I said it somewhere. I believe I'll claim it, all right? I believe I'll claim it. For God so loved the world. One was arguing me one time about that. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever will believe in him should not perish but everlasting life. She said, what are you going to do with that? I said, first thing I'm going to do with it is quote it right. Quote it right. The word will's not there, is it? For God so loved the world that he gave, our giving is based on loving. He said, for God so loved that he gave, his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth, that's a positive statement of fact. That's not a conditional statement. If you are a believer today, I want to tell you right now, you have been reconciled to God. You bear the righteousness of God. In you is the work of salvation. And don't get it in your mind that salvation is not a work, because it is a work, but it's God's work in you. That's what it is. Now, he says this. First thing I'm going to do is quote it right. For God so loved the world. I'm not afraid of that, are you? No. Believes just what we old Baptists believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth, in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to tell you right now, every believer has in him a life that is not his own. Every believer has a possession that is a possession that God can only give. Because you've been restored, because you've been reconciled, because you've been justified, and because of the predetermined counsel of God, Jesus Christ was raised on his behalf, and he shall be judged righteous in the last day. The Lord, our righteousness. I tell you, here's the reason today that I love the Lord, is because he loved me. Here's the reason today that I'm here with you. I'm not worthy to be with you, but by the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm something that I was not. I'm something that I could not have attained to. Now I'll tell you, I love the doctrine of the church. It can't be improved on. Some man told me not long ago, he said, Brother Ricky, we need to soften up on some things. I want to tell you right now, you're talking to the wrong man. You're talking to the wrong man. Now, I recognize I can be wrong. But I want to tell you one thing. When it comes to the doctrines of the church, there can be no compromise. What we believe is a standard. Not because it's us, but because it's what God said. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, when Jesus preached it, there were many of them said, you know, they didn't walk with him anymore because they were hard sayings, wasn't it? They were hard sayings. Yeah. They really were. And it's still hard today. Right. It's hard to tell somebody that you're not much. You know, we live in a society where folks want to tell you how important you are. Right. I'm going to tell you something, brother. The world can get along without you. The church can get along without you. Yeah, sure can. Church can get along without you, whether you believe it or not. I've known some good old deacons, God bless them. They thought church couldn't operate without them. I want to tell you, the church is not based on men. And I've known some preachers that the church couldn't get along without them. Let me tell you something today. The church is going to be here whether you and I are here or not. The doctrines of the church is going to be here whether you and I are here or not. And I know that it's not going to be very long. But the age of men that I'm going to pass off the stage of action. Where times when, I don't know. But I want to tell you one thing. When I can hear you sing the old song that said, when this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. That does something for me. Amen. That does something for me.
Yes, it
does. Amen. I'll never forget, I had an aunt, and I'll close with this. She was a faithful believer. She was a faithful soul. And she developed a severe illness, something like your dad had. And we went to see her one day, me and my dad, my dad's only sister. And the doctor came in, she never had any children, lived alone all of her life, but she was as faithful a church member as you'd find. Knew the doctrine as good as any preacher I know. We went in to see her. The doctor came in and said, "Sister, do you have anything you want to say before we go to surgery?" She turned around to me and said, "Ricky, hand me that Lloyd hymnal out of that drawer right there." She turned over to it. Now she said, "Turn over to 333. And I did. She said, "What does the fourth verse say?" And I read it. She said, "When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save." I want to tell you something, my friend. That kind of righteousness doesn't spring from this old nature, does it?
No.
That kind of thinking doesn't spring from what we are by nature. That kind of thinking doesn't come along just every day, but it can only come by the Lord our righteousness.
Amen.
It can only come that way. And today I'm still want to pass off the stage of action in that frame of mind today. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. I'll tell you, that's my hope today. That's my ambition, to serve God as best I can, as long as I can. But I'll tell you one thing today, when the last day comes and when this flesh shall pass off the stage of action, I've got something that's going to fly away and be at rest with the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember one time when Rachel was dying. You remember what the Bible said? As her soul was in departing, she died. There's something about me you're going to read one of these days. Elder Ricky Arthur passed away on such and such a day. When you read that I'm dead, don't you believe it? You know why? Because there's something about me that didn't die. Called a soul. It didn't go to a halfway house. It didn't go to purgatory. But immediately, when my eyes closed in death, the eyes of my soul awoke, beholding the Lord in peace. Just in that instant, it was. And you know why? Because of the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. I tell you, I want you to know today that I believe what I preach. I'm satisfied with that. I believe. Now, I want you to believe it, but I don't care whether you believe it or not right now. I want you to believe it. I want you to believe it. And I believe you do believe it. But whether you believe it or not doesn't change one thing.
No,
sir, does it, Brother Virgil? Because I know what Paul said to Timothy, and here I go, now I'm stopping. He said this in 2 Timothy 13, 2 and 13, that even if we believe not, yet he abideth faithfully. Why is that? The Lord our righteousness. I've enjoyed trying to preach this evening. Didn't want to preach, but got here. Now I like it. I like it. And I tell you one thing. I believe what these brothers said, the songs that you have sung, have glorified him in his wisdom, in his sovereignty, in his omnipresence. And today as we leave here and go home, may God go with us and let us not forget to remember him who is the Lord, our righteousness. Thank you, and may God bless you.
Amen.